Let's turn to Psalm 30 tonight, Psalm 30, which has just tremendous amount of praise in this psalm as David is delivered and blessed, and some neat lessons for us coming through the deliverances that happen here in Psalm 30. Psalm 30, the title, it's called a song at the dedication of the house. Now, it also says a psalm of David. A psalm is at the first part of the introduction, and of David at the last part of it. So it does make it sound like it's a dedication of the house of David. But it can also be that the middle part of the verse is talking a song at the dedication of the house, is the dedication of the temporary tent on the top of Mount Zion that David used to house the Ark of the Covenant. These two things were actually in the same part of history in the Old Testament. David's house was finished, and I'm sure that he wanted the Lord to bless his house, but also he brought the Ark of the Covenant home from after being gone for 20 years and to Jerusalem. And built a temporary tabernacle or dwelling place for the Ark of the Covenant on top of Mount Zion over there in Israel, where actually the city of David is. And you can actually see the city of David there today, and it was there a thousand years BC, so 3,000 years ago. And what a blessing. And so this psalm is for a dedication. Now, it could be that it was for David's personal house. Let's turn to 2 Samuel 5 and verses 11 and 12. 2 Samuel chapter 5 and verses 11 and 12. The scripture says here in 2 Samuel 5:11. And Hiram, king of Tyre, sent messengers to David, and cedar trees. These are the cedars of Lebanon, these great, big, beautiful trees that grow in the Lebanese area. And carpenters and masons, and they built David a house. And David perceived that the Lord had established him king over Israel, and that he had exalted his kingdom. And I've always loved this verse, for his people Israel's sake. The reason that David received the ministry from the Lord, the reason that David was established king over Israel, and the Lord exalted his kingdom or his ministry, was for his people Israel's sake. And you know, I just want to share, just starting off tonight, as God would call you and I to the ministries that he calls us to, it's for his people's sake. And if we keep that in mind as we're in the ministry, whatever ministry that is, for your children, your grandchildren, to your spiritual children, to those that are affected by your call of God on your life to be a witness to them, all of that, it's for their sake. It's for their sake. It's for their sake to get closer to the Lord. And as we keep that in mind, it's, I think, really good for us. And we'll be people, men and women, after God's own heart, if that's in our mind and in our hearts. David, who is a man after God's own heart, perceived in his mind, in his heart, that the Lord had established him king over Israel, and that he exalted his kingdom for his people Israel's sake. So important to remember that. And so David's house was finished. Hiram, king of Tyre, which is north towards the Lebanon borders of today, Tyre and Sidon, two cities up there where Jesus ministered to the daughter of the Syrophoenician woman, who was a Gentile, non-Jewish, and Hiram was non-Jewish. But he liked David. He saw God's spirit upon David, and he actually built David a house, sent the trees and the carpenters and the masons to come down and do that. And so, of course, this is a great blessing in the life of David. But also in this time of history, in David's life, if we just turn over one chapter, pretty much the same timing on this, David decided to bring the Ark of the Covenant home. And what had happened is the Philistines had stolen the Ark of the Covenant from Israel. And a child was born at the time named Ichabod, which means the glory is departed. And all of Israel mourned and wept over that situation. God sent and judged the gods, Dagon, of the Philistines, and actually by his own accord, guiding two milk cows to just bring the Ark of the Covenant home. And the Ark of the Covenant came home, but the people made the mistake of looking inside the Ark, and many of them died because of that, because they weren't supposed to touch the glory of the Lord. Only the priests were allowed to carry the Ark of the Covenant, and they had to do it with rings that were on the four corners of the Ark, and put poles through the rings, and the priests couldn't touch the Ark, but just carry the Ark on the poles very carefully. And so this was something that happened, and it scared everybody to death. I mean, literally, a lot of people died. And so the folks were just really scared. And so they just planted the Ark in somebody's house there, and it was there for 20 years, and nobody wanted to touch it. But David loved the Lord. He just loved the Lord. And he now wants to bring the Ark of the Covenant home to Jerusalem and put it on Mount Zion. And so we would like to read about that. Verse 17, and it says, "And they brought in the Ark of the Lord, and they set it in his place in the midst of the tabernacle, which is a tent that David had pitched for it. And David offered burnt offerings and peace offerings before the Lord." And so many scholars believe that this Psalm 30 we're about to go with has to do with actually the dedication of the house, the dedication of God's little house on Mount Zion, this tent that housed the Ark of the Covenant where the Shekinah glory of the Lord dwelt, that glory of the Lord between the cherubim on the Ark of the Covenant. And so, I make a big deal out of that because as we begin to read Psalm 30, I really believe that what we're going to see leans towards the idea that this has to do with the dedication, not of David's house so much. And of course, maybe even David's house, of course, in the same area of history in the right timing, you know, together, chapter 5 and 6, kind of putting them together, could be included. But Psalm 30 really seems to speak about the dedication of the house of the Lord on Mount Zion, where the Ark of the Covenant was returned after 20 years to Jerusalem and to Mount Zion. And so let's take a look now at Psalm 30 as we get into the history of this and also into great lessons for you and I in the body of Christ. And so David begins the psalm. And he says, "I will extol thee, O Lord, for thou hast lifted me up and hast not made my foes to rejoice over me. O Lord my God, I cried unto thee, and you have healed me. O Lord, you have brought up my soul from the grave. You have kept me alive, that I should not go down into the pit." David here is showing somewhat of a fear of death, that for some reason he thought he might die. And the Lord brought his soul from the grave. "You have kept me alive," says David, "that I should not go down to the pit. Sing unto the Lord, O ye saints of his, and give thanks at the remembrance of his holiness, for his anger endures but for a moment." That for some reason, he felt that the Lord in his anger might kill him. He was fearing death. He was talking about the Lord bringing his soul from the grave. And now he talks in verse 5 here, "For his anger," the Lord's anger, "endures but a moment." in his favor is life. Weeping may endure for a night, but joy comes in the morning. What a verse that is. And what an experience that is. When you feel like it might be the end, maybe of your life, or maybe of a relationship, or maybe of just having a happy life, whatever. The weeping will come, and God deals many times with us, and we might have some weeping going on. But I love the beauty of what David says here, but joy comes in the morning. Joy comes in the morning, and especially on that morning when he comes to get us. When it's day forever in heaven, first day of forever. But even before then, as God delivers us from different situations, the weeping is there, but joy comes in the morning. I love that sermon that one neat black preacher preached one time, and you probably all heard the title of it, you know. It's Friday, but Sunday's coming, you know. It's Friday, but Sunday's coming. And I love the way that preacher just could do it real good, you know. It's Friday, but Sunday's coming, you know, kind of thing. But weeping may endure for a night, but joy comes in the morning. Now, let's just take a look at this a little bit, because as we see that David was fearing death here, about his soul being delivered from the pit and so forth, the Lord delivering him from the pit, and seeing that the reason being is God's anger, and rejoicing in the fact that verse 5, that his anger endures but for a moment. Thank God for that. We want to look into that a little bit. But let's go back now to some of this history we're looking at concerning the returning of the Ark of the Covenant to Mount Zion, to the mountain of God, to the mountain that God had put David on, where David's house was and palace and the city itself of Jerusalem. Let's go back to 2 Samuel chapter 6, verse 6, and we're going to look at verses 6 through 10 in 2 Samuel. Now, David had decided to bring this ark home, the Ark of the Covenant home, as we mentioned, and he wasn't careful with the reading of the word to see that only the priest should carry the ark with the poles through the rings. And so he just had a guy named Uzzah go pick the ark up and throw it up in the back of a wagon and bringing it home that way. And as Uzzah was going around a bend, the ark started to shake a little bit, so he wanted to steady it. And when he steadied it, he dropped dead because he touched the Ark of the Covenant. He touched the Shekinah glory of the Lord, and they weren't supposed to do that. And so let's read here, verse 6 of 2 Samuel 6. And when they came to Nashon's threshing floor, Uzzah put forth his hand to the Ark of God and took hold of it, for the oxen shook it. And the anger of the Lord. Now you see, this anger of the Lord came up in the Lord's face, and this is what David's talking about in Psalm 30. The anger of the Lord was kindled against Uzzah, and God smote him there for his error, and there he died by the ark of God. And David was displeased because the Lord had made a breach upon Uzzah. And he called the name of the place Perez Uzzah, which means the breach upon Uzzah, to this day. Now look at verse 9. And David was afraid. David was afraid of the Lord that day and said, how shall the ark of the Lord come to me? And so David would not remove the ark of the Lord unto him to the city of David, but David carried it aside unto the house of Obed-Edom, the Gittite. So he was so afraid and so dismayed and so upset that he just took the ark and stuck it in this guy's house, Obed-Edom, the Gittite. Now notice verse 9 with the fear. And he is afraid, really, of the anger of the Lord. Verse 7. And it kind of explains Psalm 30 a little bit, doesn't it? As David is speaking about the anger of the Lord. His anger endures just for a moment. He's going to find that out a little while. His anger endures for a moment. Weeping is in the night, but joy comes in the morning. And we'll look into that in a minute. But he was afraid of the anger of the Lord, and he was afraid to die. And I don't blame him. Think about it. He sent his messenger. It was at David's command that Uzzah went to get the ark. Now, Uzzah's dead. And David knew that God did that. So he's afraid. He's afraid of the Lord that day, as it says here. He's probably afraid he's going to die, that God would also kill him, because it was he that gave the command to Uzzah to bring the thing. And so this fear and misunderstanding and just weirdness that he felt with the Lord. And sometimes the Lord will do something that we don't understand. And sometimes a sickness might come that we don't understand. Death in the family might come that we don't understand. The thing is, God is God, and we're not. And we just have to give it time, wait upon the Lord, let him speak to us about it, let him explain it to us. And the Lord doesn't want us to be afraid of him. God hasn't given us the spirit of fear, but a power, love, and a sound mind. And God wants to explain. And we know that he does get angry sometimes, and he might get angry with you sometimes, just like you do with your kids. But that doesn't mean he doesn't love you. And we need not be afraid of his anger, because his anger is just for a moment. Weeping might be for the night after a good spanking from the Lord, but joy comes in the morning. So we want to kind of just examine this whole idea for a minute in the scriptures. I'd like to have you turn to Isaiah 54, verses 7 and 8 with me. Isaiah chapter 54, verses 7 and 8. Now, this is talking about the judgment that God is going to bring upon Israel and all of the ins and outs they've been through with the Lord, and we know that that's true, don't we? That the Lord needed to discipline Israel many times through history as we study the book. And it says here in chapter 54 of Isaiah, verse 7, "For a small moment have I forsaken you, says the Lord, but with great mercies will I gather you. In a little wrath I hid my face from you for a moment, but with everlasting kindness will I have mercy on you, says the Lord your Redeemer." So this is a hope that God always wants to put before us when we're disciplined, when we feel that God's hiding his face from us, when we feel sometimes forsaken. It's for a moment, for our good, the disciplines of life, the disciplines of things that come our way, for the reason that God would bring us into everlasting kindness and have mercy on us. He is our Lord and our Redeemer. We see this here in the Old Testament, and we get this idea completely spelled out to us for New Testament living in our New Testament lives, in Hebrews chapter 12, verses 11 through 13. So let's turn there to Hebrews and chapter 12 in the New Testament. Now, Hebrews is almost to the end of the Bible. It's right after the T's, all the T's, Thessalonians, Timothy, Titus, and then you come to Philemon, which is a one-page book, and then you get to Hebrews. And Hebrews chapter 12, verse 11, talks about the discipline of God. And it says pretty much the same thing that we see with David. His anger is but for a moment. weeping might last for the night, but joy comes in the morning. And then we read in Isaiah that his wrath is but for a moment, but he brings us into everlasting joy. And so we look at chapter 12 of Hebrews, starting at verse 11. I think I might have said chapter 11 by accident. Let's go to chapter 12 of Hebrews and verse 11, and it says this. Now, no chastening for the present seems to be joyous. Whenever you're going through it, God is upset with something in your life, and he's lowering the boom. It doesn't seem like a joyous time, no. And we might tend to want to give up, and we might tend to want to get mad. But we're not to actually faint in our minds when we're disciplined by God, give up, and we're not to be discouraged. And we're told that very clearly. It says, for whom the Lord loves, in verse 6, he chastens and scourges every son whom he receives. If you endure chastening, God deals with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chastens not? And so we're told not to faint or despise the chastening of the Lord. And that is in verse, help me out with the verse. I'm looking. Are you looking with me? Verse 7. Your God deals with you with sons. No. Chapter 5. Verse 5. Okay. Despise not the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when you are rebuked of him. There's good things coming. Weeping might be for the night, but joy comes in the morning. And so let's go on with verse 11. It says, no chastening for the present seems to be joyous but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward, it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. Therefore, lift up the hands which hang down and the feeble knees. The feeble knees is you just are weak in the knees. You want to faint. You want to give up. You want to throw in the towel. That's verse 12. Verse 12, the feeble knees. But we're to lift up the hands that hang down and strengthen the feeble knees and make straight paths for your feet, lest that which is lame be turned out of the way, but let it rather be healed. That thing that's lame in your life that God has to discipline you for, he doesn't want it to be turned out of the way of the Lord, but he wants it rather to be healed. And we think of verse 2, where David says back at verse 2 in Psalm 30, O Lord, let it be healed, that thou hast healed me, is what David says there. Thou hast healed me. And so we can see this incident with Uzzah as discipline in Israel, and we don't know what was going on in Uzzah's life. There was some reason that God wanted to take his life. We don't know. It doesn't say anything about Uzzah's personal life. But he did reach out and touch the glory of God when it was forbid to do that. And his life was taken, and David was afraid that his life would be taken also. And David began to realize that this was the discipline of the Lord. And as God then showed him further wonderful things, as we're going to see further in Psalm 30, he was able to realize that it was but for a moment in comparison to what God had for his ministry and his life. And we always have to remember that. Not to despise the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when we're rebuked of him, but let that which is lame in your life not be turned out of the way in walking with the Lord, but let it rather be healed. That wonderful healing that God brings through these experiences. Now, Jesus is the one that makes this recovery possible. Jesus is the one that brings the joy in the morning. And we can think about the resurrection. And we can think about how Jesus Christ died on the cross for all those sins that we have committed and will commit. And that because of that, it's possible for us to experience the joy of the resurrection and the joy of meeting with Him one day without one thing wrong with us. Come, let us reason together. Though your sins be as scarlet, I'll make them as white as snow. But let's see this whole idea of the weeping and the sorrow turning to joy in the words of Jesus Christ having to do with the resurrection. And let's go to John chapter 16 and verse 20. John chapter 16, the Gospel of John 16, verse 20. Jesus says this just before he goes to the cross. This is at the Last Supper. It says, truly, truly, I say to you that you shall weep and lament, but the world shall rejoice, and you shall be sorrowful, but your sorrow shall be turned into joy. A woman, when she is in travail, has sorrow because her hour has come. But as soon as she is delivered of the child, she remembers no more the anguish for joy that a man is born into the world. He's just using an example in our own lives. When someone is pregnant and hurting, and you know, I think husbands suffer too, not as much as the wives, I'm sure, but to watch your wife go through the labor pains is pretty hairy, isn't it? And you're supposed to tell her to breathe, and she's in such pain that it's hard to remember what you're supposed to say. And of course, I can only speak from a husband's side of it, because it's painful, and you can see it in that poor, lovely woman that you love so much, just in anguish. And just the thought of having an 8-pound baby come out of your body is, I mean, it's just almost horrific to even think about it. But we know that our girls go through that. And some of them really scream. My wife is quiet. She's on the quiet side, and she never did scream. She just, and as if you see the monitor going up for the labor, all you girls, I hope I'm not bringing this back, going up, you know, and peeking out, you know, and then she's, just for those, what are they called again? What's this? Contractions. Oh, man. And they go, it's bad. But when we were in the hospital, it scared me because there were other rooms where there was girls going, I mean, screaming at the top of their lungs. And maybe some of you are screamers. I think I would have been screaming. Man, but it is anguish. But what does it say again? And I think we know this is true. Praise God. As soon as she is delivered of the child, she remembers no more the anguish for the joy that a baby is born into the world. And that is the truth of it. To see that little one and the love between a husband and a wife and just the joy, the tears of joy, to see this miniature you and a miniature wife, I mean, looking like your wife and yet looking like you, and there's nothing like it. You know, I knew I've always loved kids, but when I saw my own child in my arms, I'll never forget it. I mean, it was amazing to see John Boy born. I'm thinking of my firstborn because it was the first time, the first experience with that. And I just couldn't believe it. And something magical about all that. And you know what I'm talking about. You all many, probably most of you here have had that experience, and some of you will that haven't yet. But the thing is that the joy is out of this world. And then Jesus said in verse 22, "And you now therefore have sorrow, but I will see you again, and your heart shall rejoice, and your joy no man takes from you." Praise God. They were sorry because he was about ready to die on the cross. But he's telling them, don't you guys worry about it. He had told them on the third day, he's going to get up. He's going to rise again from the dead. And their mourning would be turned into joy. Their sorrow would be turned into joy. And this is the message that we have tonight. Because of Jesus Christ, I can touch the glory of God. Uzzah died because he touched the glory of God. And Jesus died so that I can touch the glory of God. And this is awesome. The sorrow turned into joy. The sorrow turned into ecstatic love for the Lord to see what he could do on that cross. And we can see it in so many different ways, and this is just one angle that we're looking at. You might be weeping in the night, but joy comes in the morning. One way or the other, joy is going to come in the morning because Jesus has got a hold of you, and he's never going to let go. And it is glorious, and it is wonderful. And so David's heart for God is being directed. His heart is being directed by the Lord through this situation. This dear couple had to leave early, and they already told me that. So God bless you guys. And so don't think you can walk out too. What a thing, though. What a thing. Praise the Lord. Okay, now let's go on back then to Psalm 30, and we want to continue in this idea because the parallels just get better and better here. I don't know if we can get better than what we just talked about, Jesus, our Savior. Now, here in then verse 6, David says this, "In my prosperity, I said, I shall never be moved. Lord, by thy favor, thou hast made my mountain to stand strong. Thou did hide thy face, and I was troubled. I cried unto thee, Lord, unto the Lord I made supplication." So in the crying unto the Lord, David saw how the weeping changed to joy in the morning. When things were going well, verse 6, "In my prosperity," when things were going along just fine, "I said, I shall never be moved." And that's true. He would never be moved, never be shaken. But he realized when times got rough and he cried to the Lord, it's because of the Lord's mercy and because of his grace. It's because of Jesus on that cross that it makes the joy possible in the morning. He's the one that makes the joy possible. And in his discipline, the end goal of that, as we began with his discipline, is to bring forth the peaceable fruit of righteousness. His goal is to bring solid joy, lasting joy, through the circumstances of life, to bring us closer to himself and then eventually to heaven, where the joy is unspeakable and full of glory. And by faith, we can have that now, even as Peter. "Lord, by your favor." See, we're looking at verse 7 again. "It's by your favor that you have made my mountain." And we picture now for David, Mount Zion, as the Ark of the Covenant was brought up to Mount Zion. at the city of David and put in the temporary tent where God would dwell, his Shekinah glory, and that was successful eventually, and we're going to read about that in a minute. But it's only by God's favor. In my prosperity, I felt I shall never be moved, but I realize that I'm not moved or shaken because of God's favor, his grace. You have made my mountain to stand strong. You did hide your face, and I was troubled, but I cried unto thee, O Lord. And so as we simply cry unto the Lord in the weeping that endures for an evening and a night, joy will come in the morning through the resurrection and the grace of God in Christ. The grace of the Lord by your favor. Now let's examine this a little bit. We're told here in verse 6 that I shall never be moved, and that's what he felt in his prosperity. And he's saying now it's by your favor. And this would help us to understand more clearly Psalm 21:7. Let's go back to Psalm 21:7. And this is also a Psalm of David. So when we're talking about the king here, we're talking about David. And then prophetically, we're talking about Jesus Christ. Psalm 21:7, for the king trusts in the Lord. The king trusts in the Lord. And through the mercy of the Most High, he shall not be moved. Yes, it's through the mercy of the Most High that the king shall not be moved. The NIV says shaken here, and I think you can translate it wonderfully that way. But it is just through God's favor, it's through his mercy. And then maybe in just a little more dramatic way, let's see the same thought in Psalm 121, 1 through 3, Psalm 121. I will lift up my eyes to the hills. From whence comes my help? Where's my help come from? My help comes from the Lord, which made heaven and earth. He will not suffer your foot to be moved. But he keeps thee, he that keeps thee will not slumber. I love that verse. Behold, he that keeps Israel shall neither slumber nor sleep. He does not go to sleep at night. You do, but he doesn't. He's watching over you. And he will not suffer your foot to be moved or shaken or taken. God is solidly with you. The idea of Psalm, or of the first two verses in Psalm 21, I will lift up my eyes to the hills, from whence comes my help. We want to say, well, my help comes from the hills. No, my help doesn't come from the hills. My help comes from the Lord. It's by his favor that my foot is not moved. I shall never be moved because of his favor, because of his mercy, Psalm 21, and because my help comes from him and him alone, Psalm 121. And of course we know, and I'd like to remind us that in verse 10 of Psalm 30, David says there, be thou my helper. Be thou my helper, Lord. My help comes from the Lord. And so in looking at this, we can see this beautiful message that it's true, we can have a confidence that joy will come in the morning, no matter how bad it looks in the night or how bad it looks in a situation or how bad it looks all around. We can have confidence that joy will come again because it is God's intention, because he sent the helper. The Lord Jesus Christ and in spirit formed the Holy Ghost, the Paracletus, the one who comes alongside to help. I will not leave you comfortless, Jesus said. I will come to you. And he sent his Holy Spirit to do that. And so he is the helper. And when he's helping, and he is the healer, and when he is healing, there is healing and help. And then from that comes the joy and the foot not being moved. And I, as a person, never being moved from that place of security in him. There's no way, no how, no never. And David knew it. David's teaching it. David's rejoicing in it. And it's the truth of it. It's very sad that there's many suicides among teenagers nowadays. And that began to become a statistic that was rising and rising after God was kicked out of schools. And now we understand it more fully. He's the helper. He's the healer. When I have his favor, then I'm helped and I'm healed. And there's joy the next day. There's joy coming through any experience. But kids begin to see hopelessness when they don't have the Lord. People begin to see hopelessness when they don't have the Lord. And so the suicide rate goes up. What's the use? I might as well check out of this place. But David knew, and David is sharing his heart with us and is blessing us with it. Now let's go back to Psalm 30. And again, we just see this parallel with David bringing the ark home, and we want to kind of get back to that and see it all unfolding here. But let's read now verses 8 through 12. And so let's read those. This is Psalm 38, verse 8. I cried unto thee, O Lord, and unto the Lord I made supplication. What profit is there in my blood? When I go down to the pit, shall the dust praise you? Shall it declare your truth? See, again, he's taken us back to he was afraid that God might kill him. He was afraid he might die. And there might have been a disease connected with this, or folks running after him. We're not sure. But he had that kind of despair going on. And he's reasoning with the Lord. What profit is there in my blood when I go down to the pit? Like Uzzah kind of thing, he's thinking. Shall the dust praise thee? Shall it declare thy truth? Hear, O Lord, and have mercy upon me. Lord, be my helper. Which I quote a little earlier, that the Lord is there to help. Psalm 121, from whence comes my help? My help comes from the Lord. And then verse 11, which kind of brings back the whole idea that we had in the beginning of the psalm. Thou hast turned for me my mourning into dancing. I like this imagery. I love that song we do on Sunday morning sometimes about dancing, you know, with the drums. I love the drums on that one. Thou hast turned for me my mourning into dancing. Thou hast put off my sackcloth and girded me with gladness, to the end that my glory might sing praise to thee and not be silent. O Lord my God, I will give thanks unto you forever. And so what do you think you'll be doing in heaven? Giving thanks unto the Lord forever. Just thanking the Lord and thanking the Lord. Last week, my kids were visiting. Josh was here with his three wonderful kids. And I had the week all planned out. And Josh and I hadn't had a chance to go boogie boarding together yet. And that sometimes doesn't happen because, you know, there's so many kids involved and so many different ways to go and all that. And Sherry came back from shopping, and I'm supposed to come over to the church at 1 o'clock, and the car breaks down. I was so frustrated. Dumb car. You ever call your car dumb? How can a car be dumb? I ask you. And it was making weird noises, and there was really terrible smoke coming out, and it smelled bad and the whole thing. So I had to actually limp the car, you know, back up to an honest car guy that I know. Praise God for an honest one. Thank you, Jesus. When you find one, never let him go. I think they should write a song about that, you know. And so I took my car to Fitzgerald's, and the guy Dan up there, he always gives me a ride back to my house. So I had no car. So he brings me back to the apartment. I go, oh man, I church and stuff. But then Josh shows up and he's going boogie boarding. And yeah, I'm supposed to call, the guy was going to call me back when the car was done so I could go get it, you know, so I had to wait for that. So I went boogie boarding with my son Josh. And as I'm going down the beach with my boogie board under my arm, I'm thinking, thank you, Jesus. So blessed. You know, but the weeping turned into the joy, right? You never know what God's going to do with this whole thing. And I hadn't boogie board with my son personally in about 5 years because we're both so busy. But it just turned out, and the waves were perfect naturally. And our first wave together was so neat. We used to do this when we were both doing it together all the time. The Lord just gave us that perfect wave. And I dropped in first and did a bottom turn, and he dropped in over my head and did a bottom turn. And we were able to crisscross on the wave, just like in the old days. And man, I'm telling you, when that happened, Josh, God has done this. God has arranged this whole thing. He says, Dad, we haven't boogie boarded in so long together. But see, God wanted to do that. He wanted that joy to be there. And so he did a car breakdown number. There might be weeping for an hour, but joy comes in the afternoon. It's the Lord. Thou hast turned for me my mourning into dancing. Thou hast put off my sackcloth and girded me with gladness. So with that, let's go ahead and finish the story of the return of the Ark of the Covenant. Going back to 2 Samuel chapter 6, verse 11. 2 Samuel 6, 11. Now, David's home fuming and frustrated. He's displeased with the whole scene that God had broken through and did Uzzah in. And he was afraid. He was afraid that the Lord might take his life. And I think that all that language about death and the pit and all that is probably coming from this experience. But he stuck the ark in Obed-Edom's house. And then it says in verse 11, and the ark of the Lord continued in the house of Obed-Edom the Gittite 3 months. So David's home just going, what in the world went wrong? For 3 months. And the Lord bless Obed-Edom and all of his household. David's watching. He said, the Lord's blessing his household. What's going on? And so as we get from other scriptures, David begins to realize he needs to get the priests involved, because that's what the Word of God says. And so he got the priests together and he got their poles and put the poles through the loops of the ark like they should have in the first place. And it says here that it was told David, saying, the Lord has blessed the house of Obed-Edom and all that pertains to him, because the ark of God. So David went with the priests this time and with the poles to do it the right way. So David went and brought up the ark of God from the house of Obed-Edom. And this is where the discipline of the God seems grievous at the time, but afterward it brings forth a peaceable fruit of righteousness. David is doing it the right way now. And so he went and brought up the ark of God from the house of Obed-Edom into the city of David with gladness. The peaceable fruit of righteousness is coming forth and the gladness is bubbling out. And literally, he turned his mourning into dancing. For it says it was so that when they bear the ark of the Lord and they had gone 6 paces, he sacrificed oxen and fatlings. He wasn't taking any chances. They'd go 6 paces and sacrifice some more animals to the Lord. You know, they're doing everything just the right way. And then in verse 14, and David danced before the Lord with all of his might. And David was girded with a linen ephod, which is linen garment. And so we see David breaking into the dancing. And I just can't help but to think that this whole psalm comes out of this dedication of not his own house so much as the house of the Lord, and bringing up the Ark of the Covenant, as we see him expressing in Psalm 30, the turning the mourning into dancing. And here we see that he danced. He danced before the Lord with all of his might. And that must have been something to see and something to experience and something to just rejoice in with all of his might. I don't know if you've ever done that kind of thing, but I think I have. I love it. I love to sweat and really get it going, you know. And of course, before the Lord, Sherry and I used to dance when we were dating at what was called the park dance, and we'd go crazy then. But we got saved, and so now we dance before the Lord. And just, I love the African dance we do here at church. And it's just wonderful to just let it go in the Lord sometimes, as the Lord leads, of course. You know, you don't want to get too bizarre with the whole thing. And so David danced before the Lord with all of his might in this great joy. And this is what God has for us, if not sooner, later, and usually sooner than you think. Because after we go through times of temptation, times of trial, times of discipline, the scripture says about Jesus when he went through the wilderness experience that the angels came and ministered to him. And the Lord, I believe, gave Jesus for a total 100% example to us. And so the angels, I believe, come and minister to us as God sends them after the times of discipline, after the times of whatever we go through in the circumstances of life. Yep, weeping might endure for a night, but joy comes in the morning. Amen? Amen. Well, let's go ahead and pray together. Father, thank you so much for your word, and thank you for David, his example to us. And thank you, Lord, for bringing the ark home, and thank you that you showed David that, Lord, as he considered the situation and took the discipline to not faint or despise you, but to correct the way in which the ark was brought, to be obedient after the discipline. And so, Lord, thank you for the peaceable fruit of righteousness in all of our lives, Lord. And, Lord, we do want to remember always that when things are hard in our hearts, when we feel our hearts are sinking, when we're about the weeping, that you're right on the other side of that, always on the other side of that, with the joy in the morning, with the dancing in our hearts, Lord, if not with our feet before you. And so we thank you, Father. We bless you. We praise you. We give you glory, Lord. We just praise you tonight with David. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. All right. Let's stand together. If you need any prayer tonight, John Luke's going fervently to the prayer room there. Glory to God. And, you know, if you need a Bible, or if you've never accepted Jesus as your Savior, oh, we just want to invite you to come and just trade in your sin for the righteousness of God. If you confess your sin before him and receive his wonderful forgiveness, and come on to the prayer room tonight. So may the Lord bless you now. God just continue to fill you and use you and remind you again and again, no matter how hard it might feel. Joy comes in the morning. Friday's here, but Sunday's coming. The morning can be changed to dancing, and that's what Jesus is about. Yes, it is. It's the death, but it's the resurrection, the power of the resurrection in every one of our lives. So God bless you and keep you. In Jesus' name, amen. Praise the Lord.